Good evening. Let's pick up where we left off this morning. What you gritting your teeth for, baby? Is it too loud? Now, as you can tell from this morning, when you think about doctrine and theological discussions, they are not for the classroom, and they're not for a bunch of preachers to sit around and discuss. Doctrine and theology is for life. See, y'all, this blessed book was given to the common man. It was given to God's people so that they may know God better and know how to live better. And it's not for, you know, it's not for those theological discussions. This is a book of life, and that's what we need to consider. Now, when we're looking at the passage that we'll look at tonight, it'll just be three verses tonight, we normally find many Greek words translated into one of our English words. For instance, did you know that the little preposition "in" has 13 different Greek words that are translated to our one English word "in"? And that's quite often in the Bible. And by the way, that little preposition is one of the most important in the whole Bible. It's very important. But in this passage, we have just the reverse. They have two words, test and temptation, and they only have one word for both. So what you have to do, you have to read the context and let the context decide whether it's test or temptation. Now, as we saw this morning, the first 12 verses were clearly dealt with testing and for our good, and they were from God. But as we come to verse 13, we find that the context has changed, and that temptation, which is not from God and not for our good. So, y'all, God tests us to purify and strengthen us. Satan tempts us to pollute and weaken us. Now, in this passage, James does not deal with Satan as a tempter, as Jesus called him in Matthew 4:3, because of the fact that he wants us to look at something else. The reason Satan had no success with Jesus is because what it says in John 14:30. Listen to what it says. "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." But we're quite different from that, aren't we? We have the flesh, and the flesh remains with us until we go to the grave, until we're glorified. Jesus did not have that problem. But the old serpent does have some things that he dangles before us. Now, the reason James doesn't mention him is that he wants us to see, now, watch closely, who is responsible for the actual sins that we commit. So let's look at, first of all, at the reliability of the temptation in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Notice the Bible again here says when and not if. All of us know that temptation is alive and well, don't we? Everyone has been probably tempted even today in some area of life. God sends tests. The counterfeit places temptation before us. Now, there's a difference. Now, look, we looked this morning, it says, fall into. Now, remember, that's something, a test that God puts us into. But in this passage, we'll see it drawn away. It's a whole total different context. Hold your place there and flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able." Now watch closely. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So see, when we're tempted, we're not without hope. We're not without any avenue of escape. We're told to flee the devil, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Some places it's a good place to run, and sometimes it's a good place to resist. Take Joseph. When he was tempted, what did he do? He cut a trail. I mean, he was gone. He got away from the temptation. So we need to know that there's going to be a reliability of temptation. And believe me, the old counterfeiter, he knows your weak spot. He knows your weak spot, and he will tempt you in that spot. Now, when we get to them, we're going to deal with that weak spot. Now, not only is there reliability of the temptation, but the responsibility of the temptation. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, the responsibility of the temptation is not God. It is not God. It's not his doings, for two reasons. First of all, it's inconsistent with God's character. God is absolutely holy. No impurity in him at all. He is absolutely holy, so therefore he cannot be tempted with sin. Neither does he tempt anyone else with sin. It's inconsistent with his character. Y'all, in the stainless purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his character lies our security. That may need a little bit explained. Our security as a believer rests in the stainless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he placed us, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and that encapsulates us in him. In him. And in his character, there is absolutely no sin in him. His stainless character is absolutely pure. And when God sees the church, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are in him. That's what I was talking about, the importance of that little preposition, I-N. That means to remain within a person or place with the primary idea of rest. Did you know that you can be at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can be at rest in him. That doesn't mean inactivity. That means that you are rested in your position that God has placed you in. See, we sin, don't we? Anybody in here that doesn't sin? Okay, no hands again. Alright, so in Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. Now that still leads us to the responsibility of when we do sin to ask for forgiveness. So the fellowship remains good with the Lord. Now that's the first reason. And the second reason is contrary to his action. Neither tempteth he any man. God is not in the tempting business. He is not in the tempting business at all. That would be so totally and completely contrary to the actions of God all through the Bible, that is, the way that he is portrayed. Now, if it's not God's doings, who is it? It's our own self. Notice what it says is, but every man is tempted. You know what we try to do with it? We try to rationalize it, rationalize the guilt or pass it on to somebody else. Let me give you some reasons that I've heard over the years. If I had been raised somewhere else, I had bad conditions in my home life. You know how come that doesn't hold water? Adam and Eve were in the perfect condition. Everything was supplied for them. They had no wants, no needs. Everything was completely perfect for them, yet they sinned. So that argument doesn't hold up. If they hadn't talked me into it, you make a choice. You make a choice whether to do it or not to do it. Now, when I say that we make a choice, I'm not expounding free will, okay? We just make a choice. It's in our family. It's in our family. Hold your place there and back up to Ezekiel 18, beginning of verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what meaneth ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have this occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son. The Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. See, he's saying there that they were using that as a proverb, as a way to excuse sin. Well, my daddy sinned and I sinned the same way. No, you're still responsible for it. You cannot pass it on. You can't pass the buck. And here's the one that Flip Wilson made popular. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Now, he may dangle the bait out there in front of you. He may dangle the temptation out there in front of you, and you may yield to that, but he didn't make you do anything. Devil does not have the power to make you do anything. Hello? I hope y'all agree with that. We can see that back in the James passage. Well, God gave me these desires. Yeah, he did. But he also gave you the Holy Spirit for self-control, did he not? So we just can't rationalize and pass this thing on. See, the source is within us. Look back at the passage that we're looking at. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of whose lust? His own. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, you see that word. Now, whenever we hear the word lust, most of us think about sexual sin. Now, that's not what this is about. Now, it does contain that. But it's about any kind of sin that we would do. That word lust there means that the inward desire which attaches itself to its object. That's the technical meaning. Let me give you something again from Vietnam that may help you. Whenever you waded across a stream over there and you got to the other side, you had some things attached to you. They were called leeches. You know what they were after? They were after your blood. And that's just a picture of this word picture here of lust. Attaches itself to the object of its desire. That's what lust does. As I can't say it, it could be sexual sin, but it could be any other thing. How often do we lust after power? See, that's one of the biggest problems of the church. That people are vying for power. Church politics has been going on ever since the beginning of time. Matthew Henry wrote something about that many, many years ago. He said that is something that has gone on that we have not yet acknowledged the seeding sinfulness of it yet. And folks, that's true. I know a guy in a certain church not far from here that prides himself in church politics. Believe it or not. Things can go his way that way. But see, if that it attaches itself. See, y'all, temptation has its source of power not in the outward lure, but in the inward lust. That inward thing, that inward longing that goes on. Then the next word there says is drawn away or drawn out. Now, what that does, it expresses the intensity of the lust drawing out the tempted person and his movement towards it. See, it has a magnetic drawing power to it. Now, not only does it say that, but when he is drawn away of his own lust, and what's his last word? Enticed. Now, when I looked this up in my lexicon when I was doing word studies on this thing, that word enticed means a bait or lure. Now, me being a dyed-in-the-wool fisherman, love to catch them bass, that spoke volumes to me. Because you see this lure here? This is the exact picture that James is painting for us here. Boy, you can throw that thing out there, chunk. Boy, when you bring it back by there, and that old bass sees that. Now, I have never pulled anything out of the water that resembles that. I don't know what them bass are after. But for some reason, that looks pretty to them. I don't know whether it's the shimmer of the blades, the vibration they put out, or that skirt wiggling back there. I don't know what it is that attracts them. But you know what? It gets a hold of some inward desire that they have. It may not even be hungry. There's some lures that are designed to make a man. But again, it's a working on something inward. And you throw that thing out there and you bring it back by. Boy, that old bass sees that thing and that looks like lunch to me. Boy, he pow that thing. And then about that time, boom, I snatch it. And most of the time, I get him to the boat. But see, that's what happens, y'all. That word drawn away of his own lust and entice. Satan knows your weak spot. And he knows what it takes to allure you. And see, the power said, he says, he's drawn away of his own power, of your own lust, and enticed. See, the responsibility is right in here. You know why that is? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're contrary to one another, that you cannot do the things that you should. And he just cast that lure out there in front of us. And he keeps casting it out there in front of us. But then the problem is that this thing is beautiful to him. It attracts something in him, but look what's in there. A big old mean hook. And see, unless repentance takes place, this is going to draw you in. That's the picture that James is painting. See, brother, I told you we'd catch whatever jumped on there. Next time you're tempted, you think about that big old hook. Now, the road to temptation. Look at verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do y'all know what James is painting there? He is painting the normal conception and life of a person that ends in death. Unless the rapture comes, all of us are going to end up where? Dead. We're just going to die, you know. Now, notice what it says. When desire has conceived, and that there a craving, and it demands action. That's what it said. You've got to have that. Go after it. Go for the gusto. Get all you can get. That's what it says to you. Then the craving becomes sinful when it's encouraged and acted upon by the will, when the will surrenders and to the enticement. Does the will have to surrender to it? No. It doesn't have to. When the will consents to the illicit union, the lustful feeling becomes impregnated with sin. The result is that the impregnated lust gives birth to sin. Wow. You see it? There in the passage? Conception. The desire first, and then the conception takes place. That sin, having been born, has its own life and development. Unless its life and growth is terminated by repentance, sin will have its sure development until it becomes fully grown. And folks, when any sin becomes fully grown in your life, it's going to have a large degree of control. I don't care what area that it is. Because each one of you right now is probably thinking about your sin, the one that tangles you up the most, the one that trips you up the most. Then, when that thing becomes full grown, it becomes a fixed habit of life. And folks, when it becomes a fixed habit of life, you're in deep woods off trouble. It's going to take the strong power of the Holy Spirit in your life to break that thing. And it's going to have to be a cause of great repentance in your life. So the thing to do is, as Barney used to say, nip it in the bud. Don't let it get full grown. Don't even let it start. When that sin and fulfillment has become a fixed habit, it determines the character of a person. Have you ever been around somebody that their lifestyle is so fixed that you can actually tell what they're going to do in any area, any sinful area? They are in a fixed lifestyle. And y'all, a fixed habit issues that death certificate. Death in all its forms is traceable to sin. Every one of those. Now, notice the contrast. This morning we said trial works patience, and patience had its perfect work in maturity. When the tried endure the trial, God pronounced them blessed and gives them a crown of life. But on the other hand, what we looked at tonight, man's wicked desire, when man's will is yielded to it, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's full gone, brings forth death. How do you get past the temptation? Who is our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Was he tempted? Yes, the Bible says in every way that we're tempted. But let's go to his specific temptation, where he was tempted by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How did he defeat every one of those temptations? With the Word of God. Out of that obscure book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to do this a backward way. If you do not know what your prevailing sin is, raise your hand. Everybody has a pretty good idea of what trips them up the most, don't you? It may be something James talks about. It may be an unruly tongue. All the other things that James talks about in this book. You know what this little book is? It's the gospel in shoe leather. It's where the rubber meets the road. James is very plain with us. He doesn't try to do any high-sounding things. He just puts it out there very plainly. Now, that each one of us has admitted the fact that we know what is our entanglement, our sin that so easily besets us. Wonder if it would be wise to memorize some scripture that deals with that sin. Do you think that might be wise? My little sister called me up a couple of weeks ago, and she was having trouble with God being mad at her and her making God mad. See, what she was is she is a legalist. She thinks that her performance makes God happy or sad. You know what I told her to memorize? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory's grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. See, my acceptance is not on what I do. My acceptance is because I'm in Christ. So is every other born child of God. Now, let's take memorizing that word. Memorize it. Get it where you just meditate on it and you chew it on it. You know everything about that particular area of your life and the verse that you have chosen or verses that you have chosen. And you just go over it and over it and over it. And you get it into you. How many of y'all ever looked out there in the pasture and see old cows feeding? All of y'all seen that, hadn't you? They're out there and they're munching the grass and they take it in. But you know what they do? They got several stomachs. Then later on, you'll see them over there sitting under the shade tree. And they'll be chewing. They won't be picking in grass up, but they'll be chewing. You know what they've done? They brought that lump of grass back up out of one of those stomachs, and they're chewing on it. You know what they're doing? They're getting all of the nourishment out of that grass. They're chewing it up and chewing it up and chewing it up. They get every bit of the nourishment out of it. And it goes down into their digestive system and becomes part of them. Now, you children, listen to me. Next time you get a hamburger, think, oh, I'm eating a grass burger. But folks, when you take that Word of God that deals with your temptation and you go over it and over it and over it, it becomes part of you. See, how many of y'all carry your Bible with you everywhere you go?
Nobody.
But if you have it here, and if you have it here, you carry it with you. And you can deal with the temptation. Jesus has given us the example to follow. He knew the Word of God. He was the Word of God. But we can learn the Word of God. Something that amazed me when I read it, one of the guys I like to read is A.W. Pink. And when he was a pastor over in England, he would ride the streetcar from his house to the church. Do y'all know what he did while riding the streetcar from his house to the church? I don't know how many trips it took him, but he memorized the entire book of Ephesians. He could quote it. See, y'all, the day is coming in this country where we're going to need the Word of God in our heart and in our mind. But we need it right now to fight off temptation in our life, where we'll be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community where God has placed you to be His testimony to the lost world. That's what the church is left here for, to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Not only in our lifestyle and the way that we live, but the way we react, as I said this morning. How do we react to things? How do we react to tests? How do we react to temptation? That is a testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. So, again, we all know our weak area. So, why don't we absorb the Word where it becomes part of us, thereby being able to tell the tempter to get out of here. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, just again thankful and grateful for your Word. Lord, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, it's Word you we can hide in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord, for your Son Jesus. Lord, all that He has done and is doing. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, I pray for each person that's here tonight. Lord, that you would work your grace in their lives so much, Lord, that the Word becomes just a living, walking thing with them. Lord, that they can avoid the trials, accept the trials, and avoid the temptations. And Father, we just ask you to bless them and Brother Harold as they, Lord, as they labor in this community and be a testimony to the greatness of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.